what are you fully into? I think every person has something that they love, something that drives them, something that they are religious about, even if they're not religious. Just this week, my son and I were visiting in the community, and we met a fellow by the name of Dustin. And Dustin is a sports fanatic. He came to the door with a black Cardinals jersey on, and it was Monday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon, one of those days. And we got to talking early in the conversation based on his jersey. I knew he liked football, and so that was a bridge immediately because we shared something in common. So we began to talk about that, and he talked about his previous week. Now, it wouldn't be the last 7 days. It would be the 7 days before the last seven. But he, in that time period, had been to three major sporting events in a period of 4 days. He was in Kansas City for the Broncos Kansas City Chief game on Thursday night football when the Broncos barely won by a fumble at the end. He said, I was in the end zone where the fumble happened right at the end of the game. He was there. He saw it live. Then he got on a plane or a car, I'm not sure which, and he made a beeline to Chicago where he took in a White Sox game on Saturday afternoon. He stayed in Chicago because the next day, that would be Sunday a week ago, his Chicago Bears were his Cardinals were playing the Chicago Bears, and he was in Soldier Field to see them play. There is no question in my mind what Dustin is fully into. In one conversation, I know that he is a sports nut, and he is like many people in our country today. They are fully into sports. Now, what are you fully into? What would you do Monday morning if you didn't have to show up for work? Would you take a drive? Would you draw a picture? Or would you redesign your home decor? I want you to fix on something in your mind before I go on. What is your passion? What are you fully into? Now, I want you to consider that in light of what I'm about to read from Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 24. The verse says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is an incredible text of scripture because it talks about an incredible person named Caleb. Wherever we turn up his name, we're always being told about this man. He wholly followed the Lord. Do you see it in the text here? Did you catch it? Right in the middle of verse number 24, we read, and hath followed me fully. Like I said, five times we're going to find this said about him in the books of not just Numbers, but Deuteronomy and also in Judges. Now, this character has always intrigued me, and I have never preached on him until today. I want you to look at Caleb, and I want you to look through these kind of eyes. These are the eyes I was looking at Caleb when I looked at him this week. What caused him to be fully into the Lord? Because if you're like me, you realize that you're not always as committed to the Lord or as dedicated or as earnest or as passionate about him as you think you ought to be. But what caused him? What causes any person to be fully into the Lord? I want to say it wasn't just his day. Sometimes we get the idea these Bible characters, they're all dime a dozen. I mean, they all love Jesus and the rest of us don't or something like that. But that isn't so. Because we're going to find in the context tonight that he is one of 12 spies. Only 2 bring back a good report and 10 bring back a bad one. So following God was just as peculiar in his day as it is in our day. If someone asked me, what are you fully into? I hope I could honestly say, well, I'm fully into following the Lord. They might just look at you and say, really? What planet are you from? what would cause Caleb to kind of be different from everyone else? What would cause you? So I want to make some discoveries with you. I'm going to give you three discoveries. I don't even know that I'm at the bottom of it, but I just ran out of time. It was time to preach. So you're only getting three today. Discoveries about Caleb that would cause him to be fully into the Lord. And I think if you make these same discoveries, and I mean, you really believe what Caleb believed about these things, you too would be fully into the Lord more than any other passion in your heart, whatever you were just thinking about. All right, so let's make these discoveries together. And the first one I'd like to make with you to demonstrate that Caleb was fully following the Lord, what motivated that? What generated that? Well, first of all, I believe Caleb believed that God is good. You know, before you follow anything, you have to be passionately committed to the idea that the thing that you're following is good for you. Now, I want to give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I'm saying that you won't passionately follow anything unless you believe it's good for you. All right, so let me give you some examples. Recently, my family and I were watching American Ninja Warrior, the competition on television. To see these brutes, these athletes who've been training all year to compete in these skill tests of strength and finesse and just sometimes luck. And to be able to complete an obstacle course and to be crowned champion. Now, why would these people, some of them dentists and bankers and doctors and cliff climbers, all kinds of occupations, they've spent a whole year or more getting ready. Some of them have done it multiple years. Why would they do that? It probably has something to do with the $1 million prize that you get for winning it. They deem that good and therefore fully commit themselves to the competition. I was curious this week, so I Googled, how many people attend colleges and universities across this country? More than 20 million people in our country are in colleges and universities across this country this year, 2015. That's a lot of people. Hey, a lot of them are going to spend thousands of dollars and thousands of hours trying to complete classes so that they can get a degree. And why would they go to all that hassle? Because they believe it is good for them, and therefore it's worth all the hassle to get that degree, to get that diploma so they can get the right job. One more example. Guy sees gal. Ooh, and something radar goes off. Just something rings in his heart that hadn't rung before. You know, that love bell or something. And he is committed to wooing her heart, whatever it takes, whatever the resources, how much ever time, she's going to marry me. And so he pursues her. And why does he spend all that time chasing her and following her? Because he deems it is good. I am convinced that you will not go far in following God with your life unless you are absolutely convinced he's good. Now, I want you to set this up for you in the text because I believe this whole kind of debate is going on between the Israelites, the 10 spies that bring back a bad report, and the two that bring back a good report. Now, notice Caleb was one of 12 spies who were sent to check out the land. This is in chapter 13. You'll find his name mentioned back in verse number 6 of chapter 13. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now he was one of 12, as I said, but only one of two who brought back a good report. 10 of them brought back a bad report, or an evil report, as the King James says in verse 32. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The idea of evil here is just not morally evil, but it was untrue. The idea is they were actually speaking falsehood about the land. It was a bad report because it was false. It was lopsided. What did they think was so bad about the land? Look back with me at verse 28, and I'm summarizing for sake of time. I'm really just after what motivates Caleb to be fully into the Lord. Verse 28 says this about their assessment of the land. Nevertheless, the people be strong. Number one, the people are strong. Then it says in verse 28, and the cities are walled and very great. So the cities are walled and great, very well fortified, we'd say. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Anak there. That is, they were sons of Anak, who was a giant. Therefore, they were the sons of the giants. There was a whole bunch of big people lived in that day. And it made them look like grasshoppers, later they would say. We're not fighting that battle. Well, that report bothered Caleb. And it should have, because, as I said, it wasn't true. The land was much better than it was being described by the 10 spies. I want you to notice Caleb's assessment of the land in verse number 7 of chapter 14. This is chapter 14, verse number 7. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land, and the word they there in verse 7 refers back to Caleb and Joshua, the two good spies in verse 6. These two men spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. What others saw as bad, Caleb saw as good. This is more than a statement about the land, however. I really believe he's making a statement about God. Caleb believed God was good, and therefore the land had to be good. He prepared it for them, so it had to be good. I want to apply. I want you to think about this from a personal standpoint. There isn't anybody in our church right now who is assessing land, except maybe one family is thinking about buying a house. They're in escrow right now. They're going to probably get some land with that house should the sale go through. But most of us are not like Caleb, trying to decide whether to go in or out of a land like the children of Israel. But I think sometimes we're just as guilty as some of the 10 spies that we see listed here, because we cry bad, bad over good things God sends. Is that possible? Would Christians cry bad, bad over something God meant for good in your life? I want you to ponder that for just a moment. I'm going to give you some help along that line. I'm talking about the fact that we as Christians, often like the 10 spies, God intends to give us something good, but all we can see are the problems with it. You gave me kids, but this parenting thing, well, it's just too much work with too little return. So we cry bad, bad over something God meant for good. You gave me a car. I didn't even think I could afford one. You gave it to me, but now the car you gave to me is broken down and I got to take it to the shop. Again, thank you very much, God. You gave me one with a bad whatever. God, you gave me a spouse, but I'm beginning to wonder if he or she was really the right one. Crying bad, bad over God's good gifts. Hey, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 32. You gave me a good job, but all these years later, now I'm dealing with a serious health problems, carpal tunnel, back problems, chemical exposure, and crying bad, bad over something God intended for your good. Yeah, I think if we're honest, many of us cry foul over the good gifts God gives. Am I getting too personal? I can talk like this because I have the same problem you do. Did you catch what I'm saying? I think there really is an important lesson here for all of us. We're often guilty of complaining about the good hand or the good that God plans to do in our lives. But I'd venture to say that we fail to see something good if it happens to come with a few wrinkles. I mean, we tend to think of God that if God is good, things should fall into place without so much as a little finger to make it happen. We kind of just feel like I should sit back in my easy chair and then God should just make it happen for me. And if he isn't making it happen, then he must not like me. He must like somebody else better than me. And here God set this great land before the children of Israel, and he said to them, now I want you to go up and take it. Now, he could have given them the land. Couldn't he have just, here's the land, free and clear. In fact, he did give it to them with cities already built that they didn't have to start from scratch. But he could have just caused disease to go through and knocked out all those peoples before they arrived. They wouldn't have had to fight the battles. But the Bible actually does tell us why God did not defeat all the Canaanites when Israel came up. Does anyone know what the answer to that is? Does anyone pull that down, Rose? You're on the right track. The Bible actually says that the wild animals would have overrun the land and overrun the people had they killed them all, had they all been killed. So God really knew what he was doing when he caused that little wrinkle that you got to actually go up and take the land. God knew what he was doing. Hey, and do you think God, when he gives you something good and sends along a little wrinkle, that he actually does know what he's doing, that he just isn't, oh, okay, yeah. I just got to make it hard on those people down there because, you know, that's just, I'm kind of an ornery little God with, you know, with a burr under my saddle. That isn't God. God is good. But, you know, I talk to Christians all the time, and some of them are in this church, and we doubt that God is good, even though he says, I'm going to give you a good land. And so we cry bad, bad over something God intended for good. But Caleb wouldn't do that. He fully followed the Lord because he believed God was good, the land was good, we might as well just go up and get the good land. For crying out loud, that's where we need to be. We need to fully follow the Lord and believe that he is good. Now, some of you are struggling right now because there's something in your mind. You're saying, he's not good to me in this. This is not good. And I want you to reshape your thinking with Caleb and say, no, I need to see what God is doing is good, and he knows more than me. And if I knew as much as he did, I'd say it was good too. So faith does come into play here. I'm going to believe that God is good. Psalm 119, verse number 68 says, thou art good and doest good. That is the nature of God, and I will believe it. One of the biggest reasons for reluctance then in trusting God with our whole life is that we fear he's going to mess it up. There's some young people here thinking, you know, I can't serve God on a foreign field. I can't serve God because if I did that, then he'd just take me all the way to Africa and put me in the middle of the boonies somewhere with bugs of all things and mosquitoes. And we deem God to be less than good or cry bad, bad over what God intends for our good. Can you really think that way about God? It really is a peculiar conclusion for the child of God to reach. When you think of all that God's got invested in you, God took time to make you for 9 months in your mother's womb so you would come out looking like you do, just the way he wanted. And not only did he make you, but the Bible teaches us that he did what? He redeemed us. And Romans chapter 8, verse number 32 says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God has redeemed you and he's made you, for crying out loud, why would we think that he's going to do us harm? God has your best interest in mind. God is good and he does good. Now, if you can get to the point of believing that God is good, you're ready for the next discovery. And the next discovery is this. If you're going to fully follow the Lord, you first got to believe that he's good. But secondly, you must believe that God is able. No one follows an inept leader for very long. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse number 30. The Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well, what's the text say? We are well able to overcome it. Caleb tries to quiet the people with confidence that they will be well able to overcome it. Where did he get that confidence? I don't think he got it from himself. I think we get the answer in the next chapter. Chapter 14, look at verse number 8. This is Caleb's assessment of how they were going to overcome the problems of the land. Verse number 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Clearly then, Caleb believed it was the Lord who was going to make the venture possible. If the Lord delight in us, then we will go into the land. Oh, that we were so convinced that God delights in us and would help us. So God will help the Israelites because that's the kind of God he is. If the Lord delights in us, he will help us. I think many of us in this room have been saved for a number of years. Maybe not all of you are believers yet. I hope you'll come over to Jesus, receive him into your life for the forgiveness of sins and for the promise of not only being in his family, but being in heaven with him forever. But it has to be your personal choice. Yet I have to admit, even in my own life, and I've been saved now for 28 years, that I still have struggles in faith to believe God will help me out in the particular issue I'm facing right now. I can have all this track record with God, all these things that he's done for me, but then I get to the present problem and go, I don't know. I'm worried. How's this going to work out? That I bite my nails? And I don't literally bite my nails, but some of us have that problem, but I'm prone to worry. Why? Because I'm having an issue with God's ability to help me. Let me put this in more practical terms for some of us here. I would dare say that we all struggle trusting God to care for us in our present crisis. We are still not sure that the Heavenly Father will be a father to us. And that distrust often sounds something like this. I'm trying to make it real here. Here we go. My unsaved family member may never get saved. Well, you've been praying for it, haven't you? God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, doesn't he? Then why would you think that your loved one is never going to get saved? I may never recover from this illness. And yet, the psalmist could say in Psalm 103, he heals all my diseases. God can never replace what I've already lost. There are 100 other excuses or statements that could be made that are just like this, but we doubt God's ability to help us out in our present crisis. And that it'll actually meet our need. But Caleb was assured that God was able because of something else we read about God and his belief about God in this text. And this is in verse number 9. The verse says, verse number 9, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Caleb was assured that God was with them. Did you catch that in verse number 9? The Lord is with us. The psalmist says it this way, Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need," right? He's our present help. Later in that same Psalm 46, "The God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, is with us." God is with his people. Caleb believed it. That's why he could stand up and say, "Let's go into the land." The word defense in verse number 9, I think, is interesting, especially for us desert dwellers. The word defense in verse number 9 actually means shadow or shade. Now, we don't associate defense with shadow or shade, except in this context. If you're outside standing with somebody for very long in Tucson, you quickly find a shady tree to stand under because the shade protects you from the sun and you're able to endure the heat a little bit longer. And Israel, remember, at this time, they're wandering in the wilderness in the desert of Sinai, and they understood what a defense or protection being under shade would be. They understood the desert climate. They were in one. And so, hey, the defense, the shadow of the Lord is over us. He will protect us from harm. That was the idea. God's with us, shading us, protecting us, shielding us from the enemy. He who never forsook Israel in the wilderness will never forsake us either. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Caleb believed God was on their side, and so he was siding up with God. Some of you are familiar with the preacher Warren Wiersbe. He writes, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." How would your life be different if you really believed God was with you always, even unto the end of the age? Would it change how you felt when you stepped into the classroom tomorrow, or into the job interview, or into that courtroom, or into the doctor's office? What if you knew He held your hand and held your back? Wouldn't you follow Him more fully? Well, I'm here to tell you that He is with you, and He will be with you. Nothing that you do would ever cause Him to forsake you. Somebody's thinking, but if I sin, man, He's going to get after me and punish me. Well, you're true in what you say, but even that is an indication. If you're being punished by the Lord because of your sin, that isn't an indication. That's an indication that He hasn't left you, and that He's trying to get you back under His arm and under His care. I was just reading this morning, and the guy's name slips my mind now, but a man who was held in Lebanon for four years as an American spy there with Terry Anderson and a couple of the other guys. I can't remember the guy's name of the article I read this morning. But he talked about being blindfolded and being put in a cell, and no one would speak to him or talk to him, and just days on end would pass, and just no interaction with anything. In fact, he was moved at one point and put in a room, and he could sense that there were other people in the room, but he couldn't see them. And finally, after some time, he got the courage to open his eyes and see who it was, and it was Terry Anderson and another American hostage being held in there. And later, he would tell Time Magazine, he said the most difficult time of that imprisonment was the sense of feeling that no one cared for me. No Christian ever needed to think that way. No Christian ever need to be alone, because God does care. God is with you at all times. And if you were convinced of that, I mean, if you really believed it the way Caleb believed, God is able, He is with us, then you would follow Him wherever He would go, wherever He would lead. Even if it was to out in the boonies with bugs and mosquitoes in Africa somewhere, you'd do it because He's with you. The problem with our reluctance to follow is directly tied to what we believe about God. Caleb believed God was good, and he believed God was able to help them take the land. If you had similar belief about God, you'd do whatever God would ask you to do. You would follow Him more fully. We've made two discoveries. We've discovered, right, that God is good, and we believe that motivated Caleb to fully follow the Lord. We've discovered, secondly, that He is able, and that motivated Caleb to fully follow the Lord. I told you there were three, and I want to give you one more today. The final discovery we need to make is this, that Caleb believed God had spoken, and that settled it. You know, the Western mind likes debate. We're in that season, that campaign season right now, and we're going to have more debates. One guy sees it this way, and another lady sees it that way, and it's all related to the presidential race. But that's not just politics. We like to debate. We like to be the devil's advocate, or play the devil's advocate from time to time, and let's just spin this on the other side and see it from a different perspective. And, hey, that's all good and fun when we're talking about man's ideas. But it's a different thing entirely when we come to God's Word. We don't debate God's Word as Christians. We simply reach the point that God said it. I believe it. And that settles it for me. Have you reached that point? I believe Caleb had. For those of us who've known the Lord for a while, it makes total sense. May not be to you as a newbie. Maybe you're either outside the faith or a new Christian. You might think, trust God in everything? Everything He says in the Bible? It might sound foolish, but those who know the Lord and have walked with Him for a while should have no hesitation. Yes, that's what we do. We just do what the Bible says. Because God's got an amazing track record. Once you know somebody tells the truth for a while, you could just believe whatever they say, even if it doesn't make immediate sense. And this is the case with God. He has a wonderful track record. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God always delivers. Whatever he says happens. Caleb believed that too, I believe. Look at with me, if you would. Numbers, no, this is Joshua. This is where we're turning. Joshua, turn over a few books. Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. We're going to see Caleb 45 years later. The Israelites didn't go into the land. They were punished for 40 years of wandering. 45 years later, he's finally in the promised land. This is Joshua chapter number 14. And verse number 12. Now therefore, Caleb says, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hast heard in the day how the Anakim, that's where the sons of Anak were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. As the Lord said. Back up in verse number 10, we have the same expression in the middle of the verse, since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. If the Lord said, we drive out the people, then I'm going to go in because the Lord's going to drive out the people. I'm just going to take that he has spoken, and that's enough. He would take God at his word. I think this is really the root of Caleb's faith. The reason that he believed God was able, the reason he believed God was good is because God said it. And that settled it. He simply believed God. Therefore, there wasn't any more reason to discuss things. Would to God we believe everything that God said. How often do we forfeit what God wants to give us because we doubt his word? Israel forfeited the land for 40 years. And I wonder if we ever miss out on something that God wants to give us because we won't believe God. I was trying to put this in practical terms to give you an example. And this is the best thing I could come up with this week. And I want to go back to something I mentioned earlier about crying bad, bad over something that God said was going to be good. I'm going to pick on parents today. We start off parenting, marriage, thinking kids are going to be this wonderful blessing, and then something happens to our sweet little Joe or Sally. They're not so sweet anymore. They're challenging and sometimes difficult. But I want you to think about parenting from God's point of view. Do I have this verse, Psalm 127, verse 3, is it on there? There we go. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God says that children are a reward. Maybe not that kid, but some children. You know, there are some people who don't decide not to have children at all because they won't believe what God says about them. He calls them a reward. They're a good thing for you. Some people, after having children, wonder if they really did the right thing by having those children because they don't seem to be all that good. So whether you didn't have kids or whether you have had kids, either person could be in a situation not believing the truth of what the Bible says about them, that they are a reward, that they are good. Can you see how what you believe about God can mess up your life and how you behave and how you react? Our whole value system can get out of line and we can miss the good that God intends for us. So if you're going to faithfully follow the Lord, you're going to need to be motivated in each of the areas of your life to believe that God is good, that he is able, and that he keeps his word and will keep it to you. This is a simple message on faith, but it takes faith to follow. It's a great review of our theme. And I don't know if you're struggling maybe to follow, maybe you're a young person, struggling to give your life to the Lord, struggling to be more involved in ministry. Maybe you're an older person, you walked with the Lord for a while, Maybe you know there's an area in your life you're not as committed as you need to be. Why don't you come back here and look at Caleb and assess yourself. Have I discovered that God is good, that He is able, that what He's spoken He will do? If I do, I'll be able to go forward with the Lord faithfully. Have you discovered that you have a God who's worth following? That's so critical if we're going to follow fully. I'm going to end with a story about 128 runners in a collegiate sporting event, which they were meeting to do cross country. And as the runners were going over the 6.2-mile course, near the end of the race, the majority of the runners made the wrong turn and went off the course and actually cut the course short. One fellow didn't. His name was Mike Delvaco with Western State College in Colorado in 1993. He went left, the right direction, and he looked at the rest of the pack go the opposite direction, and he called to them, "No, no, no, follow me! Follow me!" And he only talked four other runners into following him. The rest took the shortcut. And I thought, well, that is a wonderful picture of what I'm trying to get across to you today, that there are many shortcuts. There are many other paths that you can give yourself fully to in this life. And before you know it, your life will be over. Or you can get on God's path and follow Him faithfully, and those that do end up winning in the end. And I don't know about you, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the winner's circle. I don't want to take shortcuts that seem to be beneficial only to miss out in the end. So may God make me a Caleb, and may God make you a Caleb, fully committed to following the Lord, regardless of how peculiar it seems to everybody else in our day. Shall we pray?